The following sermon audio is from Love City Church, Cincinnati. More audio and information about Love City Church can be found at www.mylovecitychurch.org.
Hey everybody, I'm Vince, one of the pastors here, and I have the great honor and privilege of leading us into the study of God's Word this morning. And so, if you would turn to the book of John chapter 1 with me, that would be helpful. If you don't have an app or a Bible with you to follow along, we will have the verses on the screens. Please let us know if you don't own a Bible. It's one of our favorite things to do, would be to give you one. Okay? Amen. As you're turning to John chapter 1, I want to just ask for some help with something and then let you know about something exciting that we have cooking. So the first is, as most of you know, we have a couple different outreaches to those experiencing homelessness that go out of our church. So that's on Wednesday nights and Friday nights. I lead the one on Wednesday. Brother Steve Smith leads the one on Friday. If you weren't aware of that and want more information or want to get connected to that, let us know, and we would be thrilled to let you know more about it. But as we're moving into the winter season, we could use some help with maybe some stuff that you don't need anymore, right? So our friends out there experiencing homelessness consistently tell us that hoodies are really helpful. So maybe you got a closet of some old hoodies that you're not using, or maybe know someone else that does. You could spread the word out a little bit wider than even your own home. Hoodies are really helpful. We could use socks, like some good socks that would be helpful for keeping people's feet warm in winter, right? So I don't mean like the ankle socks that are cool so that, you know, when you have your tenny burners on, you can't see that you have socks on, which I don't think those are even cool anymore. Now I see the young kids wearing tube socks with tennis shoes. I can't keep up with sock fashion. So I'm sure I'm years behind. But anyways, like big thick socks would be really helpful if you see a good deal on some of those. Coats, of course, would be helpful. Blankets, maybe old sleeping bags you have sitting around. And so if you have any of that and could help us with that, you can let me or Brother Steve know. We'd really appreciate that, okay? The second thing I'd like to let you know about is that we have started an adult discipleship class. So I want to let you know a little bit more about that. I also just want to quickly say, if you did not hear about that through email, that means one of two things. Either you're not getting the emails from us, and so we'd really like you to let us know that. We don't spam. I don't send out a weekly newsletter. We only email really when we have something important to communicate, okay? So you don't have to be scared to give us your email address. But also, check your spam filter, you know, mark it as safe or whatever, so that you're getting emails from us if you're already on the list or think you are. But if you didn't hear about it, I want to let you know about it here because we're really excited about it. So at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings, we're having adult discipleship class, okay? So what we're doing is we're using the Gospel Project curriculum, which is basically a three-year cycle through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And part of the reason we're doing that, first of all, is that it's really great curriculum. I've never seen a curriculum as good at really gospel-centered, Christ-focused teaching throughout the Bible as this curriculum. We're also using this for our adult discipleship classes because this is the exact same curriculum we're using through all of our children's classes. And so I don't know if you're kind of aware of what our hope is in terms of discipleship for the children and moving through the classes, but basically the way it works is if your kids start out in preschool with Love City Church Kids Discipleship, the hope is by the time they reach teen years, they will have gone through the Bible three times, roughly, at an age appropriate, right? Because the curriculum changes as the age groups go up, and we've got access to all of that. So they're learning the Bible, going through it three times with a gospel-centered focus at an age-appropriate level. We're also using that curriculum for the teenagers. And so what that means now, adding the adult discipleship classes, is that everybody has the opportunity to be working through the same part of the Bible at the same time with the same gospel-centered focus. And we're hoping that this will overall increase our Bible literacy as a church, help us to see how the Bible really is all about Jesus, right? But it also help you as parents to be able to have discussions with your kids, whatever age they are, kind of going through that same material and at a deeper level. The other thing I want to let you know is that we're really blessed as a church to have Brother Andrew Higginbotham leading that class, okay? And why do I say that? Well, because Brother Andrew is one of the guys I go to if I'm stumped about a Bible question, okay? So he's leading that class, and so he's going to be using that curriculum, and so it's going to be synergistic with what the kids are doing, but Brother Andrew will be able to add some depth to whatever we're looking at in the scriptures that'll be a real value to us. And so that's available 9 a.m. here in the living room on Sundays. Now, we know that's kind of, that can be a difficult time slot. Also, at this point, we're not able to provide childcare for that. So we are recording those as well, and we'll make those available on our YouTube channel. If you didn't know we had a YouTube channel, you should hop on there and subscribe, okay? Because we put out lots of hot videos, all right? And you need to see those. So that's how we'll work that. So you can stay up with what's happening in the adult discipleship class, if only through video. But some of you we know value an in-person experience in terms of that and would be blessed by that. So we're also doing our best to offer that as well. Okay? I hope you're excited about that because I am. To have that kind of synergy flowing from preschool all the way up through the adults and the unity that'll cultivate in what we're doing as a church, I think it's awesome. So I hope you do too. Amen. Okay. Today we're going to continue in our Advent series. It's called Prince of Peace. And last week, we looked at how Jesus makes peace with God possible. Now, I do want to say this. This is basically always true. I think, you know, God uses the teaching from the pulpit to steer the church, to keep us in unity and kind of focused in the same direction. And so really, any week you miss the sermon, our hope is that you're using the benefit of technology to go back and either listen to the audio or watch the video. I think the audio is better because you don't have to see me, which is probably a benefit, but, I'll let you make a choice about that. But it's really important through this Advent series, even more so, that if you missed last week, you go check that out, because these sermons really are going to interlock and build upon each other in a very intentional way, okay? So I can't re-preach last week to line up this week, or else I won't get to this week, okay? So just go back and check that out. Bottom line, though, if we don't have peace with God through trusting Jesus, none of the rest of the ways that the peace of God can press into every corner of our life will be possible, right? That first element, that building block of having peace with God, is what opens the door to the rest. And we're going to notice, as we look at the Gospel of John today, there's going to be a contrast with maybe what you traditionally think of as in terms of the Christmas story. The first three Gospels focus much more on what Jesus taught and did. John's Gospel is unique in a lot of ways, but particularly for this context, he focuses more on who Jesus is. And knowing who Jesus is opens the only door through which we can discover who we truly are. It's going to be a big part of what we're talking about today. That, along with this second premise, is going to kind of summarize where we're heading. The other big premise today is that Jesus offers the only way for us to truly have peace with ourselves. And so last week we talked about peace with God. This week we're talking about peace with ourselves. Now, this morning we're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1 together. And as I kind of alluded to, you're going to notice some conspicuous elements missing from this morning's Advent reading, okay? We're not going to see any shepherds. We're not going to see any wise men. You're not going to see any feeding troughs mentioned. Matthew and Luke give us a look at the birth of Christ from an earthly vantage point. John pans out for a more cosmic and theological view of these events, okay? So I hope you found John chapter 1. As I said, we're going to read verses 1 through 14 together. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, not John the author of this book, okay? He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God for his word. Amen. Come on now. I guarantee you I'm going to stumbly bumbly a little bit some today because I'm going to try to work on explaining inexplainable things today. That's deep. John just started off, just ripped off with some deep stuff, okay? 1-1, here we go, all right? Now, I wanted to give you the big ideas of where we're headed today before we read these verses so you could look for them as we were reading together, but they're really worth repeating, okay? Knowing who Jesus is opens the door through which we can discover who we truly are, the only door, okay? Premise one. Premise two, and that ties close, they tie closely together, that Jesus offers the only way for us to truly have peace with ourselves, okay? That's what we're going to hack into today as we work through this. So, if the dots haven't plainly connected for you up to this point, part of what this comes down to is questions of our identity, okay? How we see ourselves and how we build that understanding, okay? I have heard it said that humanity broadly, that our biggest problem as humans is that we're all trying to build an identity apart from Christ. And I believe, honestly, that that's really accurate, and it's really another way to define what the Bible calls sin. Trying to build an identity apart from the God who made you. Okay? So, we said we need to know who Jesus is to know who we are, right? So let's start with what we learn here about who Jesus is. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All right? So, first of all, who is the Word? Well, we know from verse 14, this Word that John is talking about became flesh. Okay? So this helps us to know that the Word here is none other than Jesus. That is made plain. It's plain, but can we be honest together about how hard this is to understand? I think we should, because what is said here? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Like how does that work? What does that even mean? And here's the thing. It only works if we're willing to accept the Bible's teaching of the Trinitarian nature of God. In order for Christ, who is this Word that became flesh, to be with God, but also to be God, means we have to take that and run it through the lens of what the rest of the Scriptures show us about God. That God is one God, but that within his oneness is a variety of persons. There's Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And again, how does that work? I don't know, right? And some false religions have tried to remove that mystery because that doesn't compute real easily for us. Some have tried to make God's nature more understandable. One example of that is by, in this verse, they'll add the word A in front of God. Not that the Word was with God and the Word was God, but that the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Okay? Because that's easier to understand. Oh, okay, so, they're both gods, but they're different gods. So now we have what? We got polytheism. We got multiple gods. Okay, well, I can conceptualize that. That's easier to understand than the Word was with God and the Word was God. Well, if he was God, how is he with God? What? Right? And here's the reality about all that. friends. Here's how to think about it. We can either try to make God fit into the box of our limited understanding, or we can rejoice and celebrate that he won't. Those are our two options. I don't know, maybe I'm just a fool, but I'm very comfortable with rejoicing and celebrating that he won't. I'm not surprised that the God who created all things that have come into being, and nothing that has been made was made without him, right? I'm not surprised that that God maybe is privy to some information, or that his nature is a little bit beyond what I can fully make add up in my logical mind, right? He's above me, very far. Pretty happy about it. Means he can handle all the stuff that I don't know how to handle. He can see all the things I don't see. Man, that's good. So what else do we see here about Jesus? Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here it says, in him was life. And it's interesting and I think noteworthy for us to understand the Greek word for life there is zoe, not bios. Okay, bios would denote like biological life. That's what it would mean. This word zoe, it's more like the principle of life. Like all of life, the very idea of life is contained within the deity of Christ, and that is who he is. In him was that life. Okay? So it's even bigger than just biology. And so what I think we can do safely is easily extrapolate from that verse the opposite, okay? If Jesus is the source of life, then apart from him, there is none, right? Okay? And we see also that this life, according to verse 4, was the light of men, all right? Now, I asked the Lord all week for a helpful way to illustrate this, and I do believe that he answered that prayer, and so just go with me on this, because like I said, we're talking about cosmic level concepts here, big ideas, eternal ideas, and man, it can make our brains feel a little bit mushy. And keep in mind that all analogies, you know, it's kind of like the idea of, you know, when we try to explain the Trinity to kids, you know, we'll talk about water and, you know, it can be ice or steam or it can be liquid, or we talk about an egg, it's got a yolk, a white, and a shell, and none of that fully encapsulates or really explains the depth and mystery of the Trinity, but we're always with our feeble attempts trying to come up with some way to get close or kind of understand, and that's all analogies, especially when we're swimming in this water, are going to be that way, but I'm hoping this will help. So when we die, after some time, the muscles around our eyes normally relax, and what that means is that the eyes would stay open, okay? And when bodies are prepared for burial, especially if there's going to be an open casket service, morticians will often use a special glue to seal the eyelids shut. Okay? That's how they accomplish that. And that is very similar to the spiritual condition of every person who has not yet been raised to new life in Christ. Except it's worse, really, because though we are spiritually dead with our eyes sealed shut, we are physically alive. We're up and walking and making our way through the world, stumbling and fumbling along. John told us in verse 3 that all things came into being through Christ, who is the Word. And that idea of the Word, just so you know, it would have been really shocking to both Jewish and Gentile readers for two totally different reasons. The Jews would oftentimes, and even there's times in the Old Testament where God and the Word of God would have been used like synonymously, okay? Their idea of God's Word basically was a part of him. And so for them to hear John say that the Word, that God became flesh, was blasphemous. That was untenable for them. On the other hand, the Greeks and many of the other pagan cultures around, for them, the Word, they had this idea of logos. And logos, it was In their mind, it was a higher form of organizing power in the world, even than like the Greek pantheon of gods, like Zeus and Ares, Hermes, and all the rest. The Logos was kind of it was the reason and the transcendent power above that held all those things together. And so for them to hear the Word became flesh was also a mind-blowing concept, very hard for them to grasp and or accept. But what I want us to understand and humbly acknowledge today is just because we're not ancient Hebrews or ancient Greeks doesn't mean our minds are not still blown by this idea of the Word becoming flesh. Because if we think about it, Jesus being the eternal Word through which God created all things that exists, that all being one and the same, that's shocking to us as well. That's difficult for us to conceptualize as well. And friends, the implications of this idea that Jesus is the Word become flesh, the implications are almost infinite. But a real big one is that if this triune God is the creator of all things, then that means our understanding of who we are and what our purpose is can only be derived from Him. If you're the creator of all things, you make the rules. If you're the creator of all things, you determine reality. Okay? And so our sense of being, our sense of purpose, and all of the whys, like the answers we would come to, if that's true, if in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things that came into being, none of it came into being other than through Him, then He determines the meaning and purpose of all those created things. And that, dear friend, includes you and me. Okay? Now, like the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai, that idea I just shared with you, it grinds into dust our idolatrous preoccupation with trying to craft our own identity and sense of meaning. Our very life comes from Christ, and He is the only source of light by which we can discover what that means. Have you not pondered why this idea of Jesus being life and light is so neatly tied together here in the mind of John the Apostle? Well, we're going to unpack that, okay? Now, verses 5 through 12 give us a picture of what happens when we try to ignore this truth. What truth? This truth. Our very life comes from Christ, and He is the only source of light by which we can discover what that means. Okay? So what happens if we ignore that truth? Let's look at verses 5 through 12. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. We're going to stop there for now. So what does that show us? When we ignore that truth, right? When we can't grapple with the weight of that, what we end up doing is we end up rejecting it, not noticing it, not being able to perceive it. And this is what happened when Jesus, the very Word of God, right, in whom the life and light of men was found, when He showed up on the scene, many missed it. Many couldn't grab it. Okay? Now, as we were reading that, you may have noticed something confusing, and I want to point that out. It could seem at a surface level that verses 9 and 11 contradict each other. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man, right? Enlightens every man. Verse 11, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Well, hold on. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Then what happened? He came to his own, and those who were in his own did not receive him. So hold on, what's happening? If it says it enlightens every man, but then we got this idea that there were those, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So what's going on? What John is saying here is that the light of Christ, when he says it enlightens every man, the light of Christ is the only reason any man or woman has the possibility of finding true life and knowing who they really are. Right? That's when he says he enlightens every man, that what he's saying is that Jesus is the only reason there's a possibility of finding true life and knowing who we really are. But what we see in verse 11 is that clearly some will prefer for their eyes to stay glued shut. That's a sad reality, but it's basically unable to be argued against. And here's what we need to know, friends. Here's what we need to know, because this is the reality of our situation. The analogy of our eyes being glued shut, it continues, and I'm asking you to think about the reality of what that means, and I'm going to give you another picture of what fumbling through the world in that condition can be like. Because if we're trying to build an identity apart from Christ, those eyes shut, it's like trying to run through the forest with your eyes closed. You're not going to make it very far, and you're going to get hurt real bad in the process. Okay? And can anybody in here say amen because they know that's true at least to some degree? Come on now. You ain't going to make it very far, and you're going to get hurt real bad in the process. Just take rip off running into a dark forest, eyes shut. I mean, it's almost cartoonish to think about the foolishness of that. And yet, I am that fool. And here's what we need to know. We're trying to understand who we are. Being illuminated by who Christ is. Understanding who Christ is, when the light and life of men appears, our own deadness becomes apparent. Because that idea of somebody running, eyes closed, through a dark forest, it's where each one of us start out. Every person starts there. And Paul used similar language in his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Let me read that to you. He says, "The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Certain translations will use language of, like, you're groping blindly, searching. This is our station. This is our position before the light and life of Christ opens our eyes and gives us the ability to see. Friends, with spiritual eyes glued shut, the best we can do is fumble around as if we were in that dark forest that I mentioned a moment ago, sustaining all the pain and injury that would accompany such a foolish activity. That's all we can hope for. Now, verse 11 points us to the reality of little lights that should have pointed the people in Jesus' time to at least be looking in the right direction for the great light to arrive. What am I saying there, okay? Verse 11 says, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." What's that a reference to? It's a reference to the fact that Jesus was born of the line of Abraham, right? And of the line of David. Jesus was a Hebrew from God's chosen people. When it talks about him coming to his own, it's a reference to that heritage, and that he came to them, and they largely did not receive him. And so what am I talking about with what were these little lights that should have at least had those, when Jesus arrived, should have had them at least looking in the right direction, right? Because I'm hoping you're holding the analogy in tension. We're moving through this forest, eyes glued shut. It's dark, okay? Even a little light, right? Even a candle lit in the distance, if all you ever have been in is darkness, is gonna catch your attention, right? You at least turn them closed eyes that way, right? It's gonna show up. But what we see, and when he's talking about coming to his own not receiving him, see, the law of Moses, the tabernacle, the prophecies of all the prophets, they were like candles lit in that dark forest. That even with eyes glued shut, we would be able to turn our heads towards their faint glow and at least begin to head that way. But when Christ arrived, dear friends, born to a virgin girl in the town of Bethlehem, he burst into the world with the blazing light of 1,000 suns. A light so pure and powerful, it could burn away all the pride and self-righteousness of trying to live a life apart from him. That pride and that self-righteousness being that glue that held each of our eyes tightly closed. There were candles, there were flickers, there were signs. God did not totally keep those people in the dark. They should have known which direction to be looking, but when that light, that bright showed up, somehow they missed it. And how is that? Well, you see, when you're accustomed to the dark, this kind of light can seem too intense or too scary to move towards. And so oftentimes what people do is run the other way. When those closed eyes feel the heat of that glorious radiance, instead of realizing that moving towards that and staying focused upon that is going to be the thing to finally free them and allow them to see, they'll turn the opposite direction and run. Some even preferring the faint flickering glow of something like law that allows me to still try to trust in me and my performance, as opposed to that blinding radiance of Christ and having to fully trust and surrender to him. So what happens when we don't? What happens when we let that, when we don't run away, when we don't turn from that? What happens when we let that light set us free from the feckless existence of fumbling in the dark? What happens? Well, what happens? More things than could ever be said in one sermon, to be sure, right? But one big one that happens is we find out who we really are. And that's spelled out for us in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What happens when we don't run? What happens when we don't turn away? What happens when we don't prefer those dim lights? We find out we're children of God. We find out who we really are, what we were really made for. Friends, in our fumbling, part of what we're doing is we're trying to build an identity for ourselves. We're trying, it's a way of making sense of our existence. We all need a sense of purpose. That's hardwired into us by God himself. But what the tragedy is that we are often willing to settle for lesser answers to those big questions of who we are and why we're here. Lewis said it well. Oftentimes, you know, we think our problem is we have too much passion, right? And those passions drive us. And that's not really the problem. Our problem is we're like children. This was Lewis. We're like children playing with mud pies, not knowing that all the time we have a father that wants to take us. He was British, so he said, to a holiday at the sea, right? That's a vacation for you Americans. Right? God wants to take you to a vacation at the sea, but you're satisfied playing in the mud. That's our problem. We accept lesser answers about who we are and why we're here. Content with it. And it's not just those who have not yet had their eyes open. Let's be honest, those of you who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, many times, even after our eyes have been open and we've experienced true life and we've seen the true light, somehow we still end up settling for those lesser answers. How? That's another mystery. It's opposite of the mystery of how in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that all things that came into being through Him. That's a big, glorious, wonderful mystery, but there's this other mystery that's it's kind of depressing to think about, is how we can actually have our eyes open, get a glimpse of that kind of radiant glory, and be happy to go back fumbling in the forest. How do we stay out of that? Well, some of it is keeping these ideas in front of our eyes. Some of it is by being transfixed by this radiant glory of Christ and contemplating, thinking about consistently the implications of that, especially as it pertains to, and what we're talking about today, having peace with yourself, right? Being able to really come to an accurate answer to the question, who are you? Who are you? Because I think it's really interesting. I don't know how often you talk to people. I hope every once in a while. If not, let us know. We'll talk to you. but if you talk to someone and you say, who are you? Well, normally the first thing that comes to our mind is our names, right? And that, we understand that. So let's take that out of the equation for a minute. So say the name is assumed, or we've said that. Now what? Now what? Who are you? Don't tell me your name. I want to know who you are. Explain it to me. And here's what often happens. As we build an identity ourselves, as we fumble in the forest trying to come up with a purpose and a sense of meaning to our existence, we oftentimes, in trying to describe who we are, we'll look at our vocation, right? Well, I do this. I'm a welder or a plumber. I'm a teacher. I work in tech. Whatever you do. For many people, that would be the next thing they would think to tell someone to try to describe to them who they are, their vocation. For some, it would be relational connections. I'm a mother, or I'm a father, or I'm a brother, a sister, an uncle, right? They would think about maybe where they live or what their hobbies are. There would be these identity markers that would come up as they try to explain to someone who they are beyond their name. What do you consist of? What is your identity? And here is where that's a really serious problem for us. Here's where that leads us into really deep trouble. Because if we're answering the question, who are you? Let's turn it inward. Who am I? And if we're honest about the answers that come up in our heart, and it has to do with vocation, it has to do with familial relationships or connections. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, right? Or I'm not. I'm single and I'm independent. Whatever it is, right? Or I'm married and very happy about it, or I'm married and not so happy about it, right? I'm single and happy about it, or I'm single and not so happy about it. If these are the things that come up first, here's what we need to understand. Any identity marker that we could that would be those things that come up in our heart first, whether, no matter what it is, anything we've mentioned, okay? If you're a plumber or a welder or a teacher, can that change? It absolutely can change. The world can change that in a second. The brokenness of this world can sweep that vocation out from under you in an instant. Okay? I'm a husband or I'm a wife. That can change real fast. I'm a father or I'm a mother. What happens when we lose a child? Or what happens when a child rebels? What am I talking about? I'm talking about when those identity markers, when things happen and those change. If that's the core of who you see yourself as, if that's what comes up out of your heart first as you answer the question, who am I? If those things can be shook, what happens to you when they are shook? you're shook. And oftentimes, a great and disastrous crumbling of your sense of purpose and your sense of identity follows. And I'm not wagging my finger at anybody because, friends, this will be a constant battle for all of us until we are fully and finally glorified in the presence of God forever. We will constantly have to hold this tension and understand this predisposition we have to put other things in front of our primary, real, eternal identity as it relates to God who does not change, to put those other things in place first. Because those are things that are around us. They're tactile. We touch them and taste them. We feel them, right? But friends, what I don't want to settle for here is trying to train us as a church to know that if Pastor Vince comes up to you and says, hey, who are you? What he's looking for is this answer. I'm a child of God. That's really what verse 12 shows us, right? It shows us an identity we can have, a purpose we can have that will never, ever, no matter what happens in this world, be rocked. Can't be shaken, can't be taken away, because it relates to the one who sits on a throne above every other throne, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one through which anything that's been made has been made. The eternal word, okay? Nothing's shaken him. And so if who I am is tied directly to who he is, and that is the prime, I'm not saying those other identities have to melt away and not exist. That's not the point. But what's first? What comes up first in your heart? Really, when you ask yourself the question, who am I? Is it that you're a child of God? Is that the very first thing that comes up? And does that define and shape how you do all the other things, vocation and family or whatever it may be? Because that's definitely that's the opportunity we've been given by the light and the life of Christ and through him alone. Is to have, yes, I can be a father and I can be a pastor and I can do all these other things that I would say are big identity things in who I am, but all those things have to be secondary at least to the first thing, which is I'm a child of God. Because any of those can change at a moment's notice. And then what am I left with, right? If any of those are first, I am destroyed. And how many people live in a constant cycle of having those, what should be secondary parts of what makes up who you are and what your purpose is in the world, how many people that those seat themselves as primary and they just keep having those swept away? It's, you know, we build our life upon the word of Christ, right? It's like a house built upon the rock. A lot of us, we all have in various ways and forms built houses on sand. And we've seen the storms of life come and sweep that away. Boy, that hurts. That's rough to deal with. A lot of times people really struggle to come back from that, especially if they don't understand the real problem. If you don't understand the real problem is that I had what never should have been a primary identity as my identity, then when that one gets swept away, you just go find another one. Another one that's going to fail to hold. Another one that is not an anchor for your soul in the midst of a storm. That's going to leave you broken and shattered again. Any identity as primary, other than you're a child of God, leaves you vulnerable to being shaken. It leaves you in a place where you can't have peace because all of those other identities also are based upon your performance in them, right? If someone says, who are you? And let's say you're a mom, okay? And if you're being honest with yourself today, that maybe is the one that seats itself highest in your heart. Well, then that probably means you think you're a good mom, okay? But what happens when there's something happens with the children that makes you begin to wonder if that's actually true? It's performance-based, right? It's as long as I'm a good mom, then that's what I would say. Who are you? I'm a mom. Because I want to talk about it, because I'm doing pretty good at it. But what if I feel like I'm doing really bad at it? Then what? Or I'm a dad, or I'm a husband, or I'm a wife. Or I have this or that job. What am I saying? I'm saying any of those other identities are based upon our performance in it. It's a works-based identity. How do we become children of God? What does it say? He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Did he say, as many as performed well? As many as got as close as they could to being perfect? No, it wasn't any of that. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And friends, that's, I'm sure you're not surprised. It leads us to an understanding that having an identity and having peace with ourselves is really only possible through the gospel, because the gospel is the only way we can have peace with ourselves, because it's the only way we can account for what we know to be true and not be crushed by it. Because here's what we know to be true, if we're honest, if each of us is honest, that all of us, in various sorts and ways, are that fumbling man or fumbling woman with their eyes glued shut, trying to eke out some kind of purposeful existence on their own. We know that we are sinners. We know we are far short of perfect. And so there's a self-deception. You can't have peace with yourself if you're having to lie to yourself all the time just to have a sense that you're worth anything, right? And that's the position we stick ourselves in when we live that way. Well, I'm good at my job. I mean, are you? Are you perfect at your job? Or are there always going to be ways where you could be better at it? I'm a good parent. Well, are you always perfect? I'm a good spouse, or I'm really good at being single. Are you? You always totally, really, actually, the deepest place of your heart, satisfied with that? Or you have an ache for something deeper, stronger, immovable. The gospel is the only thing that allows us to stare in the face the reality that we are imperfect, that we are sinners, that in many ways we are wretched and deserving of judgment, and yet at the same time not be crushed by it. And here, John lays it out for us. This is, I mean, John 1, 1 through 14 is some of the deepest, that's what I said. I knew I was going to some degree, kind of be all over the place as I try to put something around this and make sense of it, because it's so deep and so wide. But really, he leads us right where we need to be, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is verse 14. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. Full of what, friends? Full of grace and truth. The gospel is the only thing that allows us to have a fully open-eyed look at the truth about ourselves, and yet be able to see God's grace be applied to it. To see the full-eyed, open understanding of the truth about ourselves, which should cast us into discouragement and dejection over all of our brokenness. But at the very same time, because Jesus didn't just come full of truth, he also came full of grace. He also came full of the good news and the message that God sees to the depth of your heart. He sees all the wickedness, all the wretchedness, and yet, before time began, he knew every single way you would sin. He knew every single wicked thought you would ever have, and all of the wicked thoughts that all of humanity would have forever, and yet, he still chose to make us. Because he has this goal and this vision in his heart that he will have of us and him forever. And he saw the middle. This brings us, man, to this difficult place of trying to conceive like prehistory, before anything was, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So eternally, before anything was, the Word was there. And there was this council among God, the Trinitarian Godhead. There was a decision that had to be made. If we create humans and we give them the ability to either love us or not love us, they are going to choose to not love us. Do you not think God knew Adam and Eve were going to pluck that fruit and bite it? Yes, he did. He absolutely knew before he ever created us, and yet he still went forward with it. What does that mean? That means he knew before he ever created us, it was going to cost him Christ upon the cross. And so before he ever created us, see, God doesn't start a project without considering, right? He knows. He's not like the guy that lays a foundation and doesn't have the money to finish the building, right? The Bible warns us about that kind of guy. That's not the God we have. We have a God who's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He'd already been all the way to the end and seen all of what it was going to cost, all that it was going to mean, and you are that valuable to him. Right? Because we look at this world, we look at the brokenness. One of the most common things people will say, the reason I'm staying away from this God you say is so good and so powerful is I just can't understand how there's so much evil in the world. And yes, that's a difficult problem, and I don't have time to take it apart right now. If you want to talk about that or you need help talking with other people about that, please come see me, because there are not maybe answers that we find fully satisfying, but there are answers that can bring us to a place of peace. But the point I'm making is everything about the world's brokenness, all that sin has caused, all of the tragedy that would bring tears to our eyes and cause us to question the goodness and the power of this God, do you not understand? He feels to an infinitely higher degree the pain that we feel as a result of brokenness in the world. Imagine that pain on a God who is totally holy and perfect and good. Imagine all of the things you're aware of in your own life, in the life of others, all the brokenness, and now you're aware of a lot more of it because the news helps you be aware of a lot more of it. We see a bunch of busted stuff all over the world. Our capacity to see all that, and it washes over us in waves, and it tries to feed us this narrative that, man, that, look at all this brokenness, look at all this suffering, look at all this pain. How could there be a good God? Do you not understand that everything we're aware of, God is aware of infinitely more and throughout all of history, and all of that is a result of our sin, and yet he still made us. And he still wants us. And he still gives every single person who will receive Christ the ability to be called a son or a daughter of God. It's by grace. We don't deserve it. And friends, that's what Christmas is about. The hope of Christmas is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we got a glimpse of his glory. And he came full of both grace and truth. And we can't even come close to being able to receive the grace of God without grappling first with the truth. The truth is, we are sinners and we need grace. But when we'll turn our faces towards that light of 1,000 suns, that the Christ coming into the world, illuminating for us all the things that were previously dark, when we'll turn our face towards him, he absolutely has the power to free those shut eyes, to make those spiritually dead alive, and to show them what they were really made for, and to show them who they really are, and allow them to have peace with themselves, to not be caught in this constant, wretched cycle of trying to convince themselves they're worth something. Because he comes in as a higher authority and he speaks on it. He comes in as a higher authority and he declares it. Here's your value. You're so valuable, I'm going to let my precious, perfect blood be spilt as a ransom to pay the price for your sin. I'm going to buy you and I'm going to pay for you with my blood. I'm going to pay the highest price anybody ever paid for anything to have you. There's your value. So quit wrestling about it amongst yourself and in your own mind and heart. The Creator's spoken. He has determined it. And friends, that's who we are. We are his if we belong to him. Now, there may be some of you here today. There may be some of you listening today. Please don't be offended by the idea that apart from Christ, the Word of God says you are like a man or a woman, eyes glued shut, fumbling in the dark, looking for some sense of meaning or some path forward. That is the reality. That's the truth you must come to terms with. But friends, it's not meant to leave you in a place of discouragement and dejection. It's meant to bring you to the place where you can actually turn your face towards the light and the life of Christ and reach out in faith and receive him. That's what it means to receive him. It doesn't mean you got to fix all the things you know are broken about yourself. You can't do that. What it does mean is that there is hope, there is life, there is light, and there is peace in Christ and Christ alone. And the hands that we reach out to grab that with are the hands of faith. It comes down to, will you trust him? Will you let the truth unpacked here? Will you really examine it and let it resonate against your experience? Do you know that all of the identities you've tried to build yourself, it really hasn't accomplished what you hoped it would? Will you acknowledge that you need something deeper and more durable than anything you could ever build with your own feeble hands? And will you reach out to the one who can build something that won't ever move? His name is Jesus. He's ready for you. Will you trust him? And for those of us who have, those of us who have looked with open eyes into this radiant beauty and this light and life of Christ, and yet somehow still choose those lesser answers, we still prefer for some reason at times to go fumble around in that dark forest again, will we have a renewed sense of commitment and a renewed sense of passion about turning our faces towards that light, letting our eyes stay fixed where they belong, and letting God continue to breathe that life and encouragement and peace into us that allows us to have peace with him and peace with ourselves, which is going to lead us to understand. Unless we have those two, there's no way we can go forward in the next couple weeks and talk about peace with others or peace with the future. As I said, these are going to build on each other. These principles all interlock. And the glue that holds all these principles together is Christ and Christ alone. To the glory and fame of his name, dear church. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you so much that in your wisdom and foresight, you had four different writers write four different gospels. Thank you that Matthew and Luke give us that earthly vision of the birth of Christ. Thank you that John pans out for that cosmic theological view so that we can understand behind the curtain what was happening. From your vantage point, God, we fully acknowledge that you've written these words to us, that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we may even have a chance of understanding it. But Lord, we also acknowledge that even with all those good gifts you've given us, we can't possibly comprehend all that is contained here. And Lord, help us as a result of that not to shake our fists in doubt, but to fall to our knees in awe and to exalt your great name. Lord, I thank you that you're a God I can't contain. I thank you you're a God I can't tame. I thank you you're a God who is far higher above anything I could ever think or ask or imagine you to be. God, thank you. Thank you that because Jesus came in grace and truth, that my eyes can be open. Thank you that I don't have to settle for lesser answers. Thank you I don't have to build an identity or try to have peace about who I am and with myself based on my works, based on my record, because God, it wouldn't work. It doesn't work. I either have to lie to myself or just be in despair all the time. But Lord, you've allowed us with open eyes to look at the reality of all these things and to be lifted up to the title son or daughter of God, to rest in the peace that comes in that, the stability that comes in that, that I'm yours and you're mine. You made that possible through your grace. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything you showed us here today. God, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to fill all the gaps and places that I missed as I tried to unpack for your church the beauty and the depth and the absolute awe-inspiring nature of this set of 14 verses. Lord, every place I came up short connecting dots for them, I ask you to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to make up the difference. And I ask, Lord, that we would live in continual awe of what you've shown us here and in continual gratitude and thankfulness that we don't have to. We don't have to run around blind anymore. We don't have to run around and grope for our own solutions or our own sense of meaning. But you've lifted us far above that fray, far above that foolish errand. And you've seated us with you in Christ and in Christ alone. Thank you. What you've already done through this. And thank you for what you're going to do. We love you, Master. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Love City Church, located in Cincinnati, Ohio. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To give or find out more about Love City Church, visit www.mylovecitychurch.org.